Our scripture lesson today comes from Matthew chapter 20, the first 16 verses, the parable of the vineyard workers. And while you're looking that up, I love watching that dog on the back row. That is the most spoiled mutt I've ever seen in my life. Where is that thing at now? Is it still mad with John? 2 seconds ago, it was sitting in Peggy's lap, just, don't let my feet touch the ground. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Jesus tells the parable of the vineyard workers. Jesus speaking, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing around here all day doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each of one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These men who were hired last worked for only an hour,' they said. 'And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'Friend, am I not being unfair to you? Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give to the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." May God add his blessings to these passages as we seek to understand him closer. Would you join with me, please, in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you. Give us the strength to hear this message that may hurt. We know that it teaches, raises us up, and shows us along the path you would have us. Thank you, Father. These are not my words. Strengthen me that I may go through from one end to the other and honor and glorify you, that we may learn from them and honor and glorify by spreading the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of his children said, Amen. So today I have a short little sermon that'll be about that long called Keep Your Eyes on the Road. Now, when I was 16, there was only one thing in the world that mattered to me. Lunchtime. No, I'm only kidding. You're getting that driver's license, baby. Now, when I was 16, it really wasn't that big a deal, honestly. The only thing it meant to me was freedom. And I didn't realize that, but getting a driver's license made me less free than I ever was. Because after I got my driver's license, my dad and my mom were always, go here and get this, go do that, go do this, go do that. And then when I wanted to borrow the car, no, you can't have it right now. Parents. And I'm going to exact the same revenge eventually. But when I was 16, that's all I wanted. I just wanted to get the thing. I had been driving trucks, tractors, and everything all of my life. There was no big deal about it. They would put me in a vehicle and send me out from the farm. When I took driver's ed some 30 plus years ago, you had to spend so much time riding with a guy. I had a steering wheel beside of him just in case you got out of control. And you had your best friend in the back seat. Me and my best friend took our driver's ed together. We both knew how to drive. So this guy would sit over in his seat and sleep. And we'd drive all over the countryside. And so every now and then, me being me, would grab the wheel and go, "Oh no!" and turn that thing like that. And he would wake up real fast. But we also did something else that they don't do anymore, and it's a shame. We had to put in so many hours in a simulator. They don't do that anymore. And our simulator, I can remember it, there was 20 of them. They were all the dash of a 1975 Chevrolet Impala. The speedometer was this long. The steering wheel was this big. And it had lights across the top of the dash. When you went too fast, a big red light went up that said, "Stop speeding." Mine never seemed to go out. And they had one, an orange one, that said, "You're braking too hard." And the gear shift, we had to learn how to drive a 3-speed on the tree and an automatic. When we saw those things, and you sat in this little cubicle, and there was a screen in front of you, and the teacher sat in the back, and he rolled the thing, and he threw little scenarios along, and you're driving along in that. And it was great, because my best friend in the whole wide world sat next to me, and I kept trying to wreck his car. But you see, every time I turned the wheel the wrong way, another light would light up on the dash. As a matter of fact, after about 2 days in the simulator, the teacher there, who knew me, and unfortunately knew my parents, said, "Really? You really think you ought to have a driver's license? But you're driving along. And you see on the screen in front of you a nice neighborhood street. And a guy's talking to you. And you're riding along. And suddenly the light comes up. Speed up to 30 miles an hour. And you speed up and you're looking. And you're driving. And the light comes up. Speed up to 50 miles an hour. And you turn out onto the interstate. And you're cruising along. And now you're at 55 miles an hour. And the trees rushing. And they're listening to the music. And everything around you is great. And you're smiling because you're driving in this car, and it's a beautiful sunny day, and all around you, you're looking, and that teacher would slam this metal thing behind us in that class, and you'd come bolt right up out of that seat. And his answer was always the same. Eyes on the road. Eyes on the road. He worried because we would be losing our focus and forget where we were and what we were doing. Modern day Christians ought to go through Christian simulation driving school. I think that's what I'm going to start teaching. I'm going to get some simulators in here and start teaching Christian driving school. What do you think? And all of you all are going through it, including those of you who are seasoned. And I'm going to help us get our focus back. But we fall short of it. We lose our focus because we become distracted by so many things around us. I see it because I live it. Because I know what it becomes when you're distracted. And when we lose our focus, we get worried more about doing less for more gain. When we lose our focus, we start worrying more about the driver next to us. When I have become a preacher, I get to hear stories. Several years ago, I heard this story, and I'm not going to share. I'm familiar with all the players in it. But this is the story as it goes. Love Feast had finished up, and they was washing up, and this particular church puts down linen tablecloths and napkins and silverware. And they do it fancy. And they get everything ready. And sometimes in front of Love Feast, they baptize. They have an in-church baptismal like we do. And so Love Feast is over. I keep saying those two words together. Love Feast. I wish I could do Victor Borga, you know, underline and punctuate with the sounds. And if you ain't never heard of Victor Borga and you ain't never seen that done, you're uncultured. See me after church. I'll square you up. Love, it don't even work, does it? Feast. At the end of Love Feast, a lady at the church, who was considered kind of the head of everything, if you will, that had to do with kitchen and arrangements, had been at that church since Moby was a minnow, gathered all the clothes up, and walked up to a lady who had not been there as long, who was willing to help, and threw all the clothes at her and said, I've done these for 50 years. It's your turn. Get them cleaned up. What? Love feast. And the response that I have whenever I hear that story, and that story plays over and over in my head, is what happened? Did you take your eyes off the road? Did you lose your focus? Did you forget what you were doing? This is a love feast. Could you have walked over and said, look, I've been doing these clothes for 50 years. I'm tired. Can you help me do them? Got it. Heck, I'd have even washed them. You don't want me washing clothes. Look at Wendy shaking her head. Because I just put everything in the machine. Soap, hot water, let her roll. There's a couple clothes she can't wear anymore because of that. And consequently, I'm not allowed to do laundry anymore. I can take the stuff out. I'm not even allowed to turn the dryer on. It hurt. And that woman quit helping. Young woman. All because of the loss of focus. You see, we always want everything to be fair and equal, don't we? Say amen. You want everything to be fair and equal, right down the middle, don't you? Say amen. Is everything fair and equal? No. So why do you expect it to be that way? Because it's something we're taught. John Rockefeller, super rich man, was being chastised once about his wealth and how he had too much money. And he should take his money and share it with the poor equally. And the guy that was chastising him was sitting in this big office of the Standard Oil Company. And John Rockefeller called his secretary and said, get me my total net worth. And she comes back to the figures. He says, hang on a minute. Does a little bit of math with paper and a pencil. Reaches in his pocket. Pulls out 16 cents. Hands it to the man and says, according to the facts and figures, that's your share of my wealth. Equal and fair does not translate. If equal and fair translated, would Jesus Christ have died for us? Say no. Is that fair? Is it fair that he died for us? I'm in a question and answer mode. And you're allowed to answer me. Just make sure you answer them right, or otherwise I'm going to have to come sit on you. No. But we get caught in this whole tripe of everything has to be fair and equal. I'm telling you right now, that's an agenda I will never preach. Everything is what it is. If you want everything fair and equal, you're in the wrong position. And I'm somebody that's just as bad as you are. We want everything fair and equal when it suits us. Do you know when that is? When you're cutting up a slice of pie. Now look at me. You want that pie, and I'm the one that'll measure. Especially if I see somebody getting a bigger slice of pie than me. I'm over there. I done took my eyes off the road. I want everything equal and fair. Hey, look. You got two more blueberries than I do. Give me one. And that's when it benefits us. And that's when we get lost in it. We take our eyes off the road. And we lose focus. And we get lost. You see, within this scripture, there's three themes going here. There's fairness, jealousy, and focus. In Moody's Anecdotes, there is the fable of an eagle that could not fly or outfly another one. And he didn't like it. And he complained about it. And the latter saw a sportsman one day, and he said to him, the eagle went up to him and said to the sportsman, look, I wish you to bring that eagle down. The sportsman replied, well, he would only if he had some feathers to put in the arrow. So the eagle obliged him by plucking two from his wings. And the sportsman made an arrow and shot it. But it didn't kill the rival eagle. The envious eagle pulled more feathers out. and said, here, make another arrow, and another, and another, and another. And he kept trying until that eagle could no longer fly. But you're awake now, ain't you, Mike? He kept doing that till the eagle could no longer fly. He pulled out his own feathers in order to bring down his rival until he couldn't fly. And the sportsman that wanted to kill an eagle killed the one on the ground. Christians, brothers and sisters, if we allow jealousy, unfairness, and inequality to rule our lives, we will die on the ground. It's that simple. Because you're not focused anymore. You've not got your eyes on the road. You're too worried about everything else going on around you. And I'm here to tell you, tough. I live in the business of unfairness. It's the hardest thing in the world to be a pastor and walk to the side of a bed and watch someone you don't want to go going. That ain't fair. That's how it is. And if you question and you start to ask, you fall into the jealousy realm. And once you start to fall into the jealousy realm, you got your eyes off the road. Let me explain it like this. I am the greatest driver that you will ever meet in your life. I promise you. You climb in beside me and ride with me, I'll get you to where you're going. I'll get you there in record time, and we won't bend nothing up. Now, I don't know what kind of shape you'll be in when we get there. There's a story that goes around my household as follows. My cousin David, who has been here to sing a couple times, his wife was in the hospital down in Baltimore, in the center of Baltimore. She was having a tumor removed. Well, she had had it removed, and he wanted to go down the next day and visit with her. He had been there that day. David's afraid to drive in the big city. I work in Baltimore. I know Baltimore. He called me up, true story, at 6:45 on a Tuesday and said, I really want to go down and see my wife. Okay, go. He goes, I can't drive down there. He said, and it's getting late. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, business hours close at 8 o'clock. Visiting hours close. I said, if we take your van, I'll drive. I'll put you in her room in 1 hour flat. He said, you can't do that. I said, you got two rules. Sit down and shut up. He came over. We left the house at 6:50 and was sitting in chairs in her hospital room at 7:50. Now, granted, that's parking, walking, and everything. And when we sat down, she said, how did you make it here? And David looked at Patty to this day and said these words, I don't ever want to talk about that. I'm the greatest driver you'll ever meet. And I'm going to tell you another thing. I'm the worst driver that you'll ever meet. Because I have a bad problem. I cannot look straight ahead when I'm driving. You see that tractor over there? What do they got in their backyard? Hey, there's a Corvette up on blocks. I got to go back and mark that. What's that address there? Ryan Long. Hey! Look, man, they're serving chicken barbecue there. We can go there. In the meantime, we're still going forward. Now, I have honed myself over the years to do that. But at any moment, it could happen. And Jesus Christ knows that we're going to lose our focus. He said, we focus when it suits us in this scripture. We are equal and fair when it suits us in this scripture. Go back to the scripture for a moment. The very beginning of it sets the tone for what is yet to come. Buck, come up here and unplug this thing, please. At the beginning of it, he says, for the kingdom of heaven is like what? Like a vineyard. It's like a landowner who went out in the morning to get some people to work in his vineyard. in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, the first hour when everything's up. He hired 30 guys. Go out there and work. I'll give you a gold coin. That's a denarius. One gold coin. You going to give me a gold coin? I'm going to go out there and work for you. About mid-morning, he realized the work wasn't getting done. He goes out and he sees some others. Hey, what are you guys doing? I ain't got nothing to do. Here's a gold coin, a denarius. Go out there and work in my vineyard. Got to get the harvest in. Got to get it done. About lunchtime. Yeah, you guys. About mid-afternoon. Yeah, you guys. Late afternoon. Yeah, you guys. Man, if we had enough people, we'd just one more hour worth of work, we'd get it all done. Hey, you guys. Everybody goes and works. The harvest is done. Now it's time to settle up. All right, bring me them guys that came in here last. Here you go. Here's your gold coin, your gold coin, your gold coin, your gold coin. Way in the back of the line stands lifelong Christians. Yeah, did you see that, man? He's giving them a gold coin. You know what's going to happen, right? We worked here all day long at the hottest part of the day. We get up there, he's going to know me. My name's Paul Letterman. He's going to give me 3 gold coins because I worked harder than they did. Now it's my turn. Paul Letterman, that's me. Come on up here. Here's your gold coin. What? I worked all day. I worked more than they did. And the man says, it's my money, my land, my gift, my desire. Did I not ask you to come work? Did you not agree that you would come work for a gold coin? Take it and leave then. We Christians fall prey to that. We fall into this category of, well, that ain't fair. Sorry. Robert D'Amore said the parable of the vineyard offends our sense of fairness. Because everybody that reads that gets mad when you read it the first time. Yeah, he should have got more money. And don't tell me you ain't never read that the first time and went, yeah, they probably should have got more money. Go ahead. Shake your heads, people. You're wrong, but you can do that. He says, why should everyone get equal pay for unequal work? He said, back when he lived in Ontario and the apples were ripe, his mother would set all 7 of them down, including the father, and say, go get the apples. Here's paring knives, here's pans. Let's get these jars canned up, ready for canning. And she didn't bother keeping track of anything. We just went out and did the work. And the younger ones, they proved more of a nuisance than anything. Have you ever had a bunch of little kids try to help you do something? Huh, Nana? Huh? Anybody in here had any little kids say, I want to help with that? I have had that experience. I've had 2 boys oftentimes try to help me, and they do help me. And something that would have taken me 20 minutes took 4 weeks. But ultimately, the work got done. And the reward was very simple. The largest chocolate-dipped cone that money could buy for each person. I can't remember, he says, complaining about it. A family understands it operates under a different set of normals than a courtroom. In fact, when the store ran out of ice cream and the youngest one only got a popsicle, we felt as sorry for him as if he had peeled apples all day when knowing full good and well that the 2 apples that he peeled, he ate. Jesus wants us to understand our job, eyes on the road. I've given you a path. Paul, I want you to follow that path. This is what I want you to do. I frustrate myself because sometimes I don't think I'm doing all I can do to pack these benches. And then last Sunday, John fires me up. I don't know where he's been, but he just on and on about my sermon. That's what I want to hear. I need to hear that kind of preaching. Eyes on the road. I got it. Eyes on the road. You inspired this sermon last Sunday, whether you know it or not. Eyes on the road. I got it. Shut up and do what I tell you to do, Paul. Okay, I got you. He doesn't say it like that. He's like, my son, thou artest a moron. Follow thy direction. Here's what we are sometimes. We just need to do what we are told and don't worry about other things. The story with the thrown away clothes hits me the wrong way every time I think about it. She didn't do that right. Let me ask you a question. All right, I got to sit down for a minute. I'm going to ask you a series of questions. Who in this room knows somebody that is a hard, nasty, ornery piece of iron? Put your hands up. Better be everybody in this room. Y'all all know somebody out there that is bad. It's not me, so put your hand down. It's bad, bad, bad. All of you know someone. And as a Christian, your job is to do what for them? Pat? There you go. Pray for them, right? They are bad. They cuss. They do everything. They drink. They act a fool. And you're still friends with them, right? Say amen. And you still pray for them, right? Say amen. And you still try and try and try and try and ask about them. Would you come to church one Sunday? Would you get to know my Lord? And they say no. Do you give up? Well, that was real definitive. See, that's why we're going to start Paul's Christian driving simulator classes. Because we're not going to do that anymore. Let me ask you this again. Do you give up on them? No. Does it hurt? Yes. But you keep going and going and going and going. And you've known them 20 years. All right, so one day you get a phone call that this piece of whatever you want to say, this drudgery of a human being has fell down. And I don't mean physically. I mean their foot slipped. They fell in the furrow. They fell down. Something great happened to their family, some tragedy. They're laying in the bed facing death. And they call for you, Sarah. Do you go to them?
Yeah. Hmm.
Why? Because what?
They have a chance.
Really? So you've been praying for this person for 20 years, and they've turned their back, and now at the most crucial point of their life, you've been a Christian for 20 years. At the most crucial point of their life, they may be facing passing from this earth. They have called for you, and you went to them because they have a chance, right? So when you get to them, do you offer them the gospel? Say amen.
Amen.
Why?
Okay.
Let me see if I've got all this clear in my head. So let me see if I've got all this clear in my head. Us Christians who believe in fairness and equality, or who want it, have this friend that's dying, or could be, and calls to you after 20 years of trying to get them and asks you to come and pray for them and talk to them about Jesus, and you go. And yet the same Christians, in the simple things of life, demand a second gold coin. Would you deny them the opportunity to know Jesus Christ even at the last minute?
No.
Then you stay focused on the road, on the path that Jesus Christ has laid out for you, and follow it, regardless of what's going on around you. The Prophetic Church of the Brethren is currently searching for a pastor. There was a comment made the other day. Paul, what about you? No, thanks. Why? Because I'm on this path. Because that's not where I'm supposed to be. I don't want to get caught up in the trappings of a 1,000-member audience. I want to stay eyes on my road. We need to remind ourselves not to pay attention to the everything around us, but to the in front of us. Two shopkeepers were bitter rivals. Their stores were directly across from each other, and all they did was fight back and forth. Whenever one got a customer that the other one didn't, they carried on, and they went back and forth and changing their prices. Excuse me, back and forth. And one day, an angel appeared to one of the shopkeepers. This is the world today. Right now, an angel appeared to one of the shopkeepers and said, I will give you anything you ask, but whatever you receive, your competitor will receive twice as much. Would you be rich? You can be very rich, but he will be twice as wealthy. Do you wish to live a long and healthy life? You can, but his life will be longer and healthier. So what is it you desire? And the man frowned for a moment and looked at the angel and said, I wish to be blind in one eye. By him being blind in one eye, his rival would be blind in two. Thomas Lindbergh, who wrote this, says, one sign of jealousy is when it's easier to show sympathy and weep with those who weep than it is to exhibit joy and rejoice with those who rejoice. Woo. Anybody in this room ever quietly get a little bit of satisfaction when somebody else gets a foot in their rear end? Oh, yes, you do. That's when you take your eyes off the road. These are some words you may or may not know. Just in case you want to remind yourself the definition of fairness and equality and keeping your eyes on the road. You ready? You may have heard this before. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there is tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is what?
Love.
Hey, I'm still going to do the simulated place. It's love. Jesus has set us forward so simply. He said, you know what? Just keep your eyes on the road. That's all. I've got everything else. I took care of everything else. Everything else. I got a house made for you. I am your friend. I will be here always. We sang hymn number 762. I don't know why I pick that stupid hymn out all the time. I can't sing it because I bawl like a baby the minute we get to the chorus every time. I don't even know if I can say it, but you know, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me with his grace, that's my vision of heaven. That day when I step over, and he's there, Paul. Here's my interpretation of the day I see Jesus. You ready? Paul Leatherman. We didn't think you were going to make it, boy. You tested my patience more than once. But you loved me. You talked about me. You believed in me. Come here and walk with me. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. Amen. Keep your eyes on the road. I've done everything else for you, he says. It doesn't matter who, what, when, how, where, or whatever. You, Tiny, are going to get the same place in heaven that Marvin will. That Anna Lee will. That Pappy Butts will. That I will. That Billy Graham will. You understand? When you come to know him, he has now set you on the road. He says, keep your eyes on the road and do what I have commanded you to do. Everything else will take care of itself. Don't worry about your neighbor's big house or his airplane hangar full of tractors. Don't worry about it. And you know what? Even after explaining it, it's hard. The Bible reminds us it's hard in John chapter 21. Starting in the 20th verse. He says, and this is after Jesus rose. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus had loved was following him. For those of you who don't understand that, that's John, the writer. John, the gospel writer, right there. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" You know what he did right there? Anybody like to say it? He took what? His eyes off the road. Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. You must keep your eyes on the road." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive, what is that to you?" Brothers and sisters, when we leave here today, trust me, the road is still going to be rough. If you feel yourself starting to lift your eyes away from it, pull over. Greatest thing about this natural highway, natural, not national, natural highway, plenty of rest stops. You can pull over there on the side and pray, "Father, I am so lost. I am messing up again. Okay, back out and get going." Keeping your eyes on the road. The end result is always going to be the same. All of us. You know what? You get there before me, wait, let's walk through together. Because they're going to love you just as much as anybody else. And that's all that matters. And that's all we need to remember. And when Jesus was telling us that parable, he said, "The first will be last and the last will be first." That means everybody's coming in. Everybody's getting the treasure of heaven because of the belief in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. So do me a favor. Keep your eyes. How long, O Lord? Keep your eyes
on the road.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, keep us focused and strong and straight. Let's just keep our eyes on the road that you've laid out before us, the path. Yes, Father, we know we want more. You'll give us what we want on occasion, but always what we need. Remind us that we Christians are still babies. Though we might be 20, 30 years in the faith, we need to remember those that come to us as well. And love them. Help us to stay straight, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.